Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the word of God.
This is how we can take that scripture that says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. We can take that scripture and apply it because God is Lord over our circumstances. Amen. So we don't bear the burdens of our circumstances. I was praying about something the other day. Something came up, you know, like it always does. And I said, Lord, I don't have the ability to address or deal with this situation. And then right away, you go into worry mode. You're like, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. But then I stopped myself and I said, but Lord, I was looking out the window. I said, Lord, I just put this on you because you know what I need. You know the circumstances, and you know how it's going to be worked out. So I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to carry this to my bedroom and sleep on it. You know, that's what we do, right? We carry our worries to bed and we sleep on it, but then we can't sleep because it keeps waking us up. So I just cast that thing on God, and then something came up and said that they were going to help me with the situation. I mean, just like in an hour later, soon as I casted it on him, somebody said, well, I'll help you with that. So, you know, what do you want me to do? And I said, well, I'll let you know as the situation arises. But that's how quickly God can come if you continue to let him do it. Anxiety, fear is because we are always trying to come up with a solution. And we can't figure out a solution. That's why we get anxious. Because all our resources are tapped out. I mean, when the water guy comes to your house and you don't have any money, what do you do? You ask him, can you give me another day? I mean, that's all you can say. And sometimes they will, sometimes they won't. Sometimes they don't even come to the door. They just turn it off and keep going. And that's about it. But if we just trust God, he will come through for us. But in this situation, and this is one of the, you know, a lot of people have probably heard this message in the context of a rebellious church, but this is not really about that. You know, people talk about the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. But the rebellion was against, as Pastor was talking about in the on the Tower of Babel, men wanting to do things the way men want to do things, aside from what the way God wants to do things. And therein lies the problem with humanity. God has provided an answer for every question, but people say, I don't want that answer. There's got to be a different answer. Ah, it can't be that easy. Or, you know, I don't believe I'm a sinner. Or, you know, all the reasons, you know. The New Age movement, for those that don't know what the New Age movement is, the New Age movement is a movement that proclaims people to be God, and therefore we're not sinners, because we're God. See how you do away with sin? But of course the reality is we all know we're not really God, because we do wrong things all the time. If I were God, I wouldn't be so blasted, stubborn, or whatever else, you know, I'd be able to get along with people. But we got some bad gods if we're gods, I'm telling you. they're not doing a good job. But everybody wants to come up with the reason why they don't want to accept Christ. And one of it is they don't like that sin thing. They don't want to be called sinners. You know, nowadays, if you call sinners, sometimes they're referring to this as hate speech. Can you imagine that? Say somebody, you know, you're a sinner. And, oh, yeah, that's hate speech. You can't say that. And now They're even arresting people for saying stuff like that. But nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, as the scripture says. So let's look at this story about Moses, the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. So look at verse 12. It says, and Moses and Aaron, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of the land flowing up out of a land? Okay, so let's start there. First, they say they thought their blessing was in Egypt. That's what they just said. You brought us out of a land that flowed with milk and honey. And then they say, next, and to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. We will not will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So here's, they're blaming Moses, but remember, who called them out to the wilderness? God did. God used Moses, but God is the one that called them. So they're not really rebelling against Moses, and this is always the key thing. It's not Moses. Moses is just in the way. Moses is the one you see. It's really God that people don't like. It's not the preachers that people don't like. It's just who they represent they don't like. Amen? So Moses, like he always does, well, actually, Moses does do a little bit differently this time. He says, Moses gets mad. He says in verse 15, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, don't respect their offering. He says, I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. So he's pleading his cause right now because they've pushed his last nerve right now. Now they didn't call him a thief and a bad leader. They called him a bad leader the whole time, but now they called him a thief. Is you're ruling over us and you're taking advantage of us. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord. You and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers. So it's not just two, it's 250 people that won't do what Moses says. Or Aaron, through the Holy Spirit's leading. Because notice, if you read the first five books, the Bible always says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he tells them, tell the children of Israel. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, tell the children. So it's not Moses coming up with these words. God is telling them what to do. But they don't like the fact that it's always Moses being the mouthpiece. So they want to get a new mouthpiece. But how many know you don't get to vote on God's, when God calls somebody to do something, God calls somebody to do something. You don't get an opinion. But nevertheless, let's move on. It says, let each take his censer and bring it before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, and each with his censer. So every man took his censer. Now a censer, for those that don't know, it looks like this thing up here. This is a censer, and what they did was they put incense in it, okay? And incense in those days, and then if you read the book of Revelation, represents the prayers of the saints. But it also was and they used it when they brought it before the Lord as a covering. Are you getting the picture here? Our prayers cover us when we go before the Lord. But their prayers were rebellious, so they don't have a covering. Are you with me here? So they have these censers. Everybody puts incense in it, and they bring it before the Lord. And then look, this is what happened. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord, I've kind of glossed over this, but this is a miracle. Every time God shows up, He's physically manifested himself to these people. So there is no question, like, you know, some folks say, well, there's really God. Have you ever seen God? I mean, they didn't have that testimony. They saw God regularly. But anyway, I just want to bring that out just in case we forget that sometimes. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, separate. I love it when God shows up. He separate yourself from this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces, Moses and Aaron. Now, Moses and Aaron, still, after all this talk against them, they're still praying for this people. Because what? Nobody wants to see people perish. If you're a good leader, that's what you believe. You don't want to see your congregation members slip off and fall away and get into situations. That's why you try to talk to them, counsel them, check up on them, send them emails, leave voicemails. But people will do what people will do. You can only try and do what you can, but ultimately they have to decide that they want what you're trying to give them. Amen? It's just like Michael when he was a little boy. Michael's always been a helper. Michael loves to help. He loved to help. Everybody loves. And I went to his teacher conference one day and says, oh, Michael, he's got such a great heart, and he's always wants to help the other kids, but he's not doing his own work. And then he'd get into arguments because the kids didn't want him to help them. So I said, you know, it's a great thing. And I've always loved this about him, because he's always, and still to this day, he's the same way. He always helps people. I said, son, you can't make people take your help. You know, I'm going to help you whether you like it or not. You can't force your help on people. And I said, and also you can't help at the expense of your own responsibilities. I said, so be a good helper. And he probably don't remember all this stuff I told him about, because this, I think he was like 7 or 8 or 6 or somewhere in that area. I said, do your work first, and if somebody needs help, then you can help. I said, but you can't leave yours to go and do somebody else's. But this is what Moses and Aaron were trying to prevent, the destruction of Korah and Abiram, even though they wanted to rebel against them. That's the true heart of what God wants out of us. They're not holding, even though Moses got mad, he did get mad. And see, that's the thing. Moses, he got mad a few times. And one time he got mad and God said, well, you ain't going either. But at this point, even though he was mad, he still fell on his face and started to intercede, because he knew God was mad. He knew that the game was up now. God came down and says, I'm going to destroy all of them. And so he starts praying. It says in verse 23, says, so the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. Uh-oh, here we go. For I have not done them of my own will. Everybody say, I have not done them of my own will. So if it's not his will, whose will is it? It's God's will. Okay, and so now we're about to see how you can tell when it's God's will. And it says, if these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. He says, but if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And as soon as he finished talking, he says, now it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at the cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And so look at this is to confirm God. Now, Moses didn't have to pray it that way, but that's the choice he made. And when he did it, because he was doing what God told him to do, God responded. Now, can you imagine, you know, the earth opens up. Basically, it's an earthquake. That's what we're talking about here. Earthquake at the spot they're standing on. Nobody else had an earthquake, but these few guys. And it not only was an earthquake, but it was one of those earth-splitting earthquakes. Now, you guys remember the San Francisco earthquake? That was probably the most drastic earthquake we've seen. And I remember when there was the freeway started to break apart. Remember that? And the cars are falling off the freeway. That's the kind of thing that happened to Dathan and Abiram. Because they questioned, not just questioned, they rebelled against God's call. God's call, not Moses' authority, but God's call. They were complaining about being out in the wilderness. They were complaining about Moses. They were complaining about, you took us out of one place and you promised you were going to give us another place and you haven't done it. Well, they forgot the fact that they said they didn't want to go in the land. Remember? They sent 12 spies. This is after the 12 spies came back. So they forgot about that part where they cried all night and said, we ain't going in. He said, all right, if you ain't going in, turn around, go the other way. They said, oh, no, we sorry. Nope, it's over. You missed your window. And so I'm showing here that God will do the impossible to confirm his will, to confirm what his plan is. Now, you might say, well, isn't that a drastic situation? Yes, it is a drastic situation. What drastic times, you're right. But God wanted the children of Israel to understand, when I call a leader and I'm telling him what to do, don't be rebellious towards what I'm telling you to do. And God wants us to get this, and this is the gospel message in a nutshell. Do you see that as the gospel? Well, what's the gospel? Jesus is sent for the whole world to accept. But what? The world won't accept him. Like I said, there's supposed to be 2 billion Christians, Catholics included in all that, in the world. That leaves about 5 to 4 billion out there that don't believe in the gospel. Amen? And they have their own version of religion. There's 1 billion people that follow Hinduism. Now, most of these numbers are, it's not so much that they have evangelized and proselytized. They count, if you're born in a Hindu family, you're a Hindu. But see, if you're born in a Christian family, that doesn't make you a Christian. You have to actually become born again. So the numbers are really skewed, because even though you're a Hindu, born in a Hindu family, some folks aren't Hindus. They're just Hindu. I mean, I learned this when I was working with a large Muslim population. I said, well, when did you become a Muslim? I asked him. I said, well, I'm born a Muslim. I said, how does that work? My dad's a Muslim. My mom's a Muslim. I'm a Muslim. And that's not the way we work in the church. Now, some people think the church works like that. You know, your dad's a Christian, your mom's a Christian, I'm born in the house, I went to church, I'm a Christian. No, have you accepted Christ? I've been going to church all my life, and that's not the question. Have you accepted Christ? So when God sets forth a pattern, there is no alternative solution to it. You have to do it his way or no way. And that's the one thing about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very black and white. When God said something and they didn't do it, boom, there was a response. And he destroyed the whole nation of Israel and the southern kingdom because they what? Wouldn't do it his way. They continued in disobedience. And so he scattered them all over the planet, even to this day. You know, they're finding Jewish people all over the place. You know, the tribe in Zimbabwe, all black folk claim to be Jewish because they've been spread out everywhere. You know, we've seen the Ethiopian Jewish people, right? So when God tells you he's going to do something, he's serious about it. And he wants us to take it seriously. So when he judges, and this is a judgment, by the way, he judges these people for rebelling against them, he will ultimately judge everybody for their obedience or their disobedience. See, it's not about what you've done. It's about, have you obeyed? He has provided for our sins to be covered. But if you don't accept the covering, there is no other way to get forgiveness. You know, and I marvel at religions that don't believe in the atoning work of Christ, thinking they can confess and get forgiveness. What are you confessing? Where are you going to as the payment for your sins? Just your words? No, words don't pay for our sins. The reason why we can confess our sins is because we're under the blood. And the blood covers us when we confess. The blood doesn't cover you if you won't accept the blood. Amen? So when God is trying to get us to see these things, he wants us to understand this is a serious matter. This is not a game. This is not a, you know, the Bible is not a book of games. And, you know, I always love the criticism, people who criticize the Bible. The Bible does not paint God's people in the best light. You know, he doesn't say, oh, Abraham, he was the greatest man, never sinned. No, Abraham was a liar. But he was still God's friend because he covered him with his atonement. But he had to pay the price. He had to slay the animals to get an atonement. You see this? But he doesn't paint Moses as one of the greatest prophets, but we see Moses getting mad at folk. He didn't like the children of Israel sometimes. He said, Lord, why did you give me these people? Why did you give me this stiff-necked people to lead and to rule? That's Moses. I mean, most people, when they have a hero, he can do no wrong. He's always smiling. People are challenging him. No, never fear. The hero is here. But no, that's not what the Bible... David, a man after God's own heart, can't stop getting women, and then when he got enough wives, he wants somebody else's wife. And then to get her, he takes out her husband and try to make it look like it wasn't him that did wrong. And I'm going to marry this man's wife because that's the kind of guy I am. That's what he's really trying to do. That's what he was trying to do. He covered up the sin by the death. And since he got killed on the battlefield, I'm going to step in and take care of his wife. Isn't that a great thing that I'm doing? But God doesn't play games with even his people. And he says, no, you're not going to get away with that, David. You're not going to get away. I could have given you another. If that's what you wanted, I could have given you another woman. But look what you got to do to get one. So the Bible doesn't paint. The only person that didn't do, and even Jesus got mad, but Jesus never sinned. But the apostles, who we revere, and oh, Paul was a murderer. So my point is, the scriptures deal with people where people are. And he shows you that even if you were where you are, I can make you new if you accept me as the solution. And the children of Israel fought against God's plan, even though they really wanted it deep down in their heart. I mean, they wanted to get their own land. They wanted to be in a place where they weren't under Pharaoh's rule, but they didn't know anything else. So it was fearful to them to have to go through this wilderness, but they couldn't keep their mouth shut. It was one, you got us out here, and you know, like I said, please don't, when situations get bad, don't start talking about I want to die. Don't say stuff like that. That's just bad. It's a bad attitude. Because nothing in life is that bad. Huh? I mean, you know, kids commit suicide because they broke up with their boyfriend. Come on, man. 2 weeks later, you'd have had another one. I mean, you know, come on. Really. You know, your parents and you get into a fight and you go and overdose. You know, you would have patched it up in a week. But the enemy tries to make things so big that aren't really that big. I mean, think about, and then we all have gone through this. Think about a situation in your life that was so big at the time you weren't sure how you were going to get through it. And all of us have had it, right? And now we can't remember it halfway. And we sure can't remember how we got out of it. But at that time, boy, we never thought, oh, mama, daddy, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know. God, you know, can you just take me? I don't want to live. You know, we say stupid things like that. And 2 weeks later, it's all different. Because God will let you know that if you trust him, he'll bring you through. And that's what he was trying to teach the children of Israel. If you trust him, but they had gotten to the place where trust was out of the question. They had rebelled past going back. And God dealt with them according to what they had did. Amen? And it's the gravity of how he dealt with them is the part that I want you to see. Is he opened, he did a thing, and like Moses said, he did a thing that doesn't happen every day. He opened the earth up and they swallowed and they all fell in the hole and the hole covered back up. But then let's look at another miracle that was a confirmation of Aaron's ministry. Let's go to chapter 17. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house, all their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Now a rod is a what? A stick. Not a bush. But a stick, a dead stick. Remember we used to play with sticks when you were kids? I told my kids, because you know I used to get presents and they'd be outside playing with rocks and sticks. I said, why don't I just wrap the rocks and the sticks and just give them to you for Christmas, because that's all y'all play with. Oh, no, Dad, don't. It's the sticks and rocks. That's what you want for Christmas, right? But anyway, he said, get a stick and write the names of all the families on it. So everybody knows whose stick is whose, right? And he says, write Aaron's name on it. And for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be there the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against me. So here's God's promises to what? Make a dead stick bloom. Huh? A dead one. Not one that you just plucked out of the garden. You know, Aaron's been walking around with his stick for 40 years. So it's long since dead. Huh? But look what God does. And verse 8. Now it came to pass the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds. So not only did it bloom, it bore fruit. He could eat. And this is a picture of the resurrection. Because out of death, he brings life. This is a picture of our lives. Like I said, Aaron's stick was 40 years or so old. Out of a dead life, he can bring forth fruit. And it is a part of his acknowledgement of his call in your life. And in this case, it was the acknowledgement of Aaron's call. because they wanted to be. And see, the thing about it was most of these guys were already Levites. Abiram and Dathan were Levites. That's why they felt they had the right to overturn Moses and Aaron. We're Levites. They're Levites. How come they get to be the leaders and we don't? And then God says in verse 9, Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel. So this is the proof. And they looked, and each man looked at his rod, took his rod. And the Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put their complaints away from me, lest they die. Thus Moses, just as the Lord had commanded him, so he did. So the children of Israel spoke to Moses, saying, surely we will die, we perish, we all perish. Whoever even comes near the tabernacle of the Lord must die. Shall we utterly die? Now see, now they've gone all to the other extreme. You know, it's like Eve came up and said, yeah, he said, not only can we not eat it, we ain't supposed to touch it. Well, she touched it. According to her, she sinned. So anyway, so now they're going from one extreme to the other. But all they missed what God was trying to do, which was affirm his promise to Aaron that he was called to be the high priest. And like I said, the budded dead rod represents the resurrection of our lives. How God can take dead people, dead in their trespasses and sin, as the scripture said, and renew us on the inside by his spirit. The old King James word is quicken us, which means to make alive again. And he quickens us so that we can produce fruit unto righteousness. What's the fruit? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is one of the fruits, right? Galatians 5:22-23. We produce fruit, not only fruit of righteousness, but fruit of people coming into Christ. Now we're instruments to bring people into the church, and not just new creation. I'm talking about the body of Christ. So God takes us who didn't have any desire to do this. Think about it. Before you got saved, how many people did you tell about Christ? Nobody. No, didn't cross my mind. I wasn't thinking about that. But as soon as we become Christians, our attitudes changed because Jesus became important to us. And so we began to share him. Tell people about how he has changed our life. You know, I saw a friend, a guy that I went to school with in the 5th and 6th grade. I didn't even recognize him. He recognized me, and I saw his face, and after he got close, I remembered his look. You know how it is, and now we're all 50, so this was when we were 6th grade, what are you, 12, 11? So this is like almost 40 years ago. Well, over 40 years, really. Is that 40? Yeah. I check my math there. And I looked at his face. I said, gosh, he looks so familiar. And I said, don't tell me. I said, don't tell me. I'm going to try to figure out who you are. And it didn't work. So I said, just tell me your name, man. And then when he told me, I said, oh, yes, I do remember. And he, you know, he had gone through a rough time. And he says, well, I heard you were doing well. And I heard somebody tell you, oh, you were a lawyer. I'm telling you, who told you all this? I haven't seen this guy for 30 years. But there's a transformation, and it's not because I'm a lawyer. I was transformed before I became a lawyer. And God spares us a life that we would have gone to had we not known him. I mean, think about what many of us have come out of. Amen? I mean, you come out of a life, and it's not so much that, you know, you were the highest sinner. It's just we were all in sin and didn't understand the process by which God wanted to take us out of. All we understood was what we wanted to do. It was all about what I had in mind, what I wanted. I was watching this documentary on a guy who played in the NFL and became an attorney and a judge. And that was kind of my goal when I was a young person. Well, it didn't happen. I didn't get the NFL side. I just got the other side. I ain't a judge yet. But God can take you, keep you, and prosper you when you trust him. He can turn, everybody else around you can go down, but he won't allow you to go down. And that's when you know that you have found the truth. Because there is a distinction between those that know Christ and those that don't. I mean, think about it. We all know people like that we had in our past, right? You look at sometimes, I don't know how many people, I've actually not gone back to my high school reunion because I just don't want to. But I see people that I went to junior high school with, which was in my neighborhood. I went to high school way out north. That's why I don't go out, because I was like, I don't know those folks no more, you know. And I see people I went to junior high, it's like, God, man, they look like they're 70 years old because they've been beat up by life. And you just say, Lord, I thank you that I didn't go down that path, and I pray that they come out of it, whatever it is they're in. But I mean, we've all seen people like that, right? I mean, just life beat them up. They lost the battle of life against life. I mean, they're still alive, thank God for that, but just some of them barely hanging on. And that's what God does when he does what he did with Aaron. He approved of Aaron. He approved of what he had done in Aaron. And that's what God does for all of us. He has approved us. Say, I'm approved of God. Just like we were saying, I'm a friend of God. God has approved of you as you remain obedient to him. When he has your approval, remember the old days, the good housekeeping seal, Pastor, you remember that. They used to always put that on products. That was an indication that product was approved and it was good for your use. Now, I don't know how true that was, but that's what they tried to convince us. But God has approved of us, and he wants us to understand that we walk in his approval. He's not waiting to beat us up. He's not, that's our sins have been forgiven. But we have to walk in that forgiveness. And yes, we slip and slide sometimes, but we just simply get up, confess, and move on. And remember, God has approved of me. I'm no longer on the rejected list. He's approved of me. I'm a part of his family. So when I come close to him to ask him, he's not going to say, get out of here. Who let you in here? He's not going to treat you like that. He's going to say, come on, what you need? What is it that you need from me? I'll do it for you. And this is what I'm trying to get us to see. When God does these things, he not only was showing approval of Moses and Aaron, but he's showing us that he approves of those that are obedient to him and want to do his will. And we just have to want to do that. We just have to have that hunger to do what he wants us to do. Amen? That's the test. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, the Bible says you will be filled. But if you hunger for anything else, you won't be filled. There's no guarantee of being filled. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, to do the right thing, to be in right standing with him, he will make sure that is fulfilled. And that's what we have. That's the promise we have. So when we're faced with a circumstance that looks impossible, and this, that's the Joshua story. Joshua was faced with odds that were impossible. There was no way that the children of Israel could have captured that whole land if all those groups got together. I mean, in the natural, right? They actually tried to come together later on, but it was already too late. And that's what God is. If you are approved of me, I will do the impossible in your life. That's what he tells us. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. Amen? Amen. Nothing means, in the Greek, nothing. You know, we don't have to define nothing. Nothing is nothing. So when you're faced with an obstacle, all you have to do is proclaim your approval. God approves of me. I don't have to stand down for this attack of my body, of my finances, of my children. I refuse to allow the enemy to take territory in my household because God has approved of me. And he has to back up. The Bible says what? Resist the devil and he will flee. The devil works in all sorts of areas. Financially, you might say, well, why does the devil care about money? Because money keeps you going. Huh? If you don't have money, you can't eat, you can't live, you can't. Yeah, like Pastor said, you got to have money to go outside. And it is true, you do. You have to have the money to stay inside because the heat is going to be on. So he attacks the source of your incomes. That's why you have problems on your job. That's why he slows your businesses down. But if you look to God past the enemy, he can't overcome you because you've been approved. Your stick blossomed. You've got the dead stick I'm eating almonds off of it. Off the dead stick. God has approved of me. So you can point that stick at him just like he pointed at the Red Sea, and he tells him to get out of the way, Red Sea. I'm coming through because I've been approved of God. And we've got to raise our understanding to his understanding. His ways are higher than our ways. So we've got to put across what Annas prayed in, which is 2 Corinthians 10:5. We cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Fear exalts itself against the knowledge of God because it tells you can't do something. When God just told you you could do all things through Christ. So whose report are you going to believe? Fear, who says you can't, or God, who says you can? And even though it's hard and you want to go with the fear guy because he seems like your buddy, he's not your buddy because the Bible said he didn't give you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We need a sound mind in this day and age because minds are going crazy. And the Bible said men's heart would fail because of fear. That's not just their ticker heart. Their minds are going crazy. People are going crazy for no reason. A lot of it has to do with drugs and alcohol and everything else. But and the reason why, and let me say this and then I'm going to close. The reason why drugs are such a bad thing is because drugs take you into the supernatural that you don't have a reason to get there. It has no reason to be in the supernatural. Notice that most people that take drugs have spiritual encounters. They see stuff. And guess what? Most witch doctors use drugs to see into the spirit world. Did you know that? They make potions, stir it up, and they drink it. And then they just hallucinate. And the demons come to them. And the scripture says, no man comes to the Father but where? Through Christ. So when you take drugs, you're trying to come into the spirit world outside of Christ. So you're going to be subject to some crazy stuff. And I've talked to people, and I know Pastor has because he did this work. You talk to folks that used to do drugs, says, man, I've seen some things I don't ever want to see again. Yeah. I say, yeah, I don't blame you. I wouldn't want to see some of that stuff either. So we have to understand God has given us the ability to resist and combat the works of the enemy as we cast down these imaginations. And our old life is an imagination that sits on our shoulder wanting to bring us back into it. But we have to take the word and apply and say, no, I refuse to submit to that lifestyle anymore. I'm a new creation. I've been born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. I'm not that person anymore. And I'm not going to do what that person used to do. Amen? And then we have authority to command things to come. Prayer is the commanding of things that are not as though they are, should be, what they should be. Amen? Because when you pray, you don't pray, God, I'm sick. God, I'm sick. God, I'm sick. No, you say, God, heal me because I'm sick. So you're saying what is not as though it was. And then you have to respond to his word. I believe that by his stripes, I'm healed. I don't care what the circumstances and symptoms say. I believe his word. And his word begins to change us. Change us. Change us. And then finally, you walk out and say, man, I'm healed. That's how God works. That's what these miracles, that's what his affirmation, his approval is all about. Getting you to understand you are greater than what you think you are because Christ lives in you. Amen? Amen. All right, we're going to close it.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.